Well, remain standing and let us take the word of life this morning and open it to the book of Mark as we continue our study through this gospel. And we have come now to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, and this is the third part of this treatment of this passage. It is to be heard in conjunction with the other two messages related to these verses. Our text this morning particularly is going to be focused in on verses 10 through 12. I'd like for us to read verses 1 through 20 in whole, and then we're going to jump over and read verses 33 to 34 as well, for it is germane to our text this morning. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, let us hear God's word. "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness. And they had no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entered in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 33. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable did he not speak to them. When they were alone, he explained all these things to his disciples." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for his blessing upon his word and our illumination to it. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are very easily risen in pride, and our hearts are also very often forgetful of the magnitude of your grace towards us. Father, we ask this morning that you would illumine our hearts to this text. Bring us low in humility, and cause our hearts to be lifted in praise and adoration, not for ourselves, but to you who is a good and gracious God to we, your people. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. This was often said among the Puritans of old regarding the effect that the preaching of the word would have upon its hearers. As we've seen, Jesus identifies the seed cast by the farmer as the word of the gospel that is spread about. There are three heart soils that the word reaches. And they receive the word, perhaps for a time, if at all. But because the heart is hardened, or it has only a temporary interest in the word, there is no favorable lasting result. There's no fruit. However, one heart soil, we find in our text, not only hears, but receives and accepts the word and believes the word of the gospel and holds on to that word in a very lasting way and bears much fruit. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. Is your heart found to be wax that is greatly affected by the word of the gospel and melts in submission and conformity to its intended purpose? Or is your heart as clay, hard, and is only hardened all the more in the hearing of the word? Well, if you are clay, if you're found by the wayside, perhaps, or on stony soil, or growing among thorns, one who has no love of God's word, or perhaps only has a momentary interest in God's word, with no real love for the Lord Jesus Christ, why is that? This text answers that question. If you're wax, on the other hand, and if you are fertile soil, to use the language of our text, if you've embraced the truth and you love the Word and the Christ of the Word and have come to believe it on Him, I ask you, why? Well, our text answers that question as well. It answers the response of the clay that is hard, and it answers that of wax or fertile soil that has received the word and believed. And I trust that you and I, who believe that love the Lord Jesus Christ and love His word, upon hearing the answer to that question, why is it that you have received and loved the word? I believe that we all will find that it will cause our hearts to melt all the more in gladness and praise to the Lord when we discover the answer why. Did you notice that in our text that we've been considering over these last several sermons, that Jesus does not address just one group of people? Actually, Jesus addresses two sets of peoples. In verses 1 and 2, we are told that a large multitude gathered to Jesus, and the scripture says that He taught them many things by parables. And He said to them many things by parables. But in verse 10, which is the concentration of our text this morning, our time this morning, we find only a smaller group that includes the 12 disciples as well, approaching Jesus privately. And they're inquiring of Jesus about the parable that He has spoken to the multitude. And the scripture says that Jesus said to them. And then we find in verses 13 and following, where Jesus explicates this parable and explains the parable. Did you notice who He's talking to? He's talking to the them that have privately been speaking to Him. He's no longer addressing the multitude. He is disclosing the meaning of the parable only to that smaller crowd in private that includes the 12. A very significant verse that must be highlighted that is kind of in between here is verse 9. If you'll look at that statement, it's the last statement that we find Jesus taking upon His lips to the multitude. And in fact, the way that this particular verse is written, it is to be understood as a shout. That's probably why we have an exclamation point at the end of that text. Jesus is wanting to highlight this phrase in verse 9. And He said to them, or shouted out to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, the multitude is the crowd that represents those three soils. Those who hear the word, but don't really hear. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear. These are those who are outside. Those who are around Him, that private, smaller group, are like those that we find at the close of chapter 3 that were encircling Jesus, if you remember, who were inside. These are those who have ears that truly hear. And it's those about whom it is spoken in verse 20. These are those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. To further accentuate the reality that Jesus has two groups in view here, we find Mark stating it very plainly in verse 34, which is the reason we read that verse. Look with me at verse 34. He says, "But without a parable, He did not speak to them," the multitude. "And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples." You see, to the multitude, and to the multitude only, did He speak in parables. But privately, and only privately, did He speak to His disciples in explaining those parables. You know, when you think of parables, or you hear about parables, often they are erroneously thought of as something similar to Aesop's fables. A little snippet of a story. An allegory for the soul is the way some will think of the parables. That they are little earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Perhaps intended for children like Aesop's fables, to help clarify and make simple that which may be otherwise difficult to grasp. Like Aesop's fables, one is to draw meaningful morals to the story, such as, don't be like the rabbit, be like the turtle. But what's very interesting is that we do not find Jesus characterizing parables in that way. In fact, He characterizes parables as the complete opposite of that. Jesus says, to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Not to the inside. Much like verse 34, without a parable, He did not speak. In other words, He only spoke in parables to those who were outside, to the multitude. Why do they come in parables? Is it to make the message clearer? Or is it not? In verse 12, we're given a purpose clause. If you'll look with me at verse 12 of chapter 4. So that, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. In other words, they do not turn in repentance and faith because they do not perceive. They do not understand. Strikingly, Jesus is saying that the purpose of parabolic teaching is not to reveal, but to conceal. Not to make things clearer, but to actually hide something. This is a kind of judgment upon the arrogant, unbelieving multitude that followed him for multiple of reasons, or the Pharisees that stood off and criticized Jesus. The Son of the Word comes, you see, but the clay, when it hears that word, it only becomes harder. Through his parabolic teaching, the truth remained a, quote, mystery. It's hidden to the unbelieving outsider. It was as though Jesus was speaking in code. And only to his disciples did he reveal anything. Only to his disciples did its meaning get through. Now, brethren, we stand on this side of the cross, and we can see and understand many of the parables that are being stated throughout the Gospels, but not those in Jesus' day, not pre-resurrection. So the way in which Jesus uses parables and the reason for his using parables was limited to a unique time in redemptive history. Only on the other side of the cross do we find Paul saying these words, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations is now revealed." On the other side of the cross. You see, that reality signals the end of the era of parables. And it's for that reason that you and I do not find in Holy Scripture any parables following the resurrection. All of the narrative of Acts, not one parable. In all of the epistles of Paul, not one parable. And when he comes to instruct these young pastors and is writing to young Timothy, for instance, no mention of parables. It was, again, limited to a unique time in redemptive history. You and I can use parables, for sure. We can speak parabolically, but not in the same way and certainly not for the same reason that Jesus used parables in his earthly life. The use of parables by Jesus was a form of concealment so one could not see and could not hear. There are many who followed after Jesus for healings. They would scurry after Jesus to have exorcisms. They would follow after him in great crowds to observe his miracles and to be recipients of his miracles. Some would listen from afar like a Pharisee only to find fault with Jesus. But all of these, you see, heard. That's Jesus' point. They hear, but they can't hear. Even Jesus' healing the paralytic that we've considered in previous chapters was to demonstrate the authority of Jesus, not over paralysis, but his authority to forgive sin. But they would not have it, you see. A lot of those who were healed only wanted the healing, and those who were religious only wanted to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Who are you to forgive sin? But where was the turning? Where was the acknowledgement that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is standing before me and performing miracles that only God can do and forgive sin which only God can do? Where was the turning of repentance in faith to embrace Jesus Christ, the very reason that he came? It wasn't to perform miracles. Why does one not hear? Even though he has ears. Why is one's heart clay that when it hears the word, it actually becomes harder, more resistant to it? Why is one's heart that of the three soils that bear no fruit. Maybe for a short time because they have some temporary interest in Jesus or interest in the Word, but they're not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ or His Word. Why? It's because they cannot hear with faith. How does one know that he's clay? How does one know that his heart is among those three awful soils? Well, there's one that has no perception of Jesus. Not seeing Jesus bringing the kingdom of God. Yielding a heart that repents of sin and believes in the gospel. It's one that has no interest in Jesus at all. No interest in His Word. No interest in worship. Or somebody who has a temporary interest in His Word. A momentary interest of worship. But is not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. One whose true love is for God's Word and finds the Word their very sustenance. One who doesn't desire to really be around Jesus, hanging off of His every word. You see, that is how you can know that your heart is hard and the Word that comes to you has not been received in faith. But you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, We who find God's Word to be like bread for the soul, something we can't do without, that find the Word as the very nucleus of what we consider life, that without it I'm lost and I'm malnourished, I'll starve. We who have a heart that doesn't just like to hear what Jesus has to say or admire Him as a great prophet or as a great teacher or what have you, but sees in Him the King that has come to earth and brought the kingdom. The one who has come to bestow the gifts of God's grace. The only one through whom we have access to the Father. And see in Him our heart's affection and love. One who longs to worship Him with His people and sees Jesus as my only Redeemer, that loves to sing out, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's me. I ask you, why is it that you hear? Why is it that you have ears that have heard the Word and have been responsive to it, that's melted your heart? It's caused you to turn from your sin and see it in all of its ugliness as an offense against God Almighty. And has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has borne the full weight of God's wrath upon the cross, and whose tomb is empty and is seated at God's right hand. And in Him I am accepted. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be in the person of His Son. I'm as near as He. That kind of acceptance. Why is it that I have ears to hear and truly hear? The answer is found, brethren, in four words, is it not? Look at verse 11. It has been given. It's been given. It's a gift. You see, what Jesus is communicating here is that he who has ears to truly hear and see Jesus as the good news has been gifted ears to hear. He has chosen to reveal and unveil to your heart the mystery of the kingdom of God. Namely, that He has revealed to you Christ as only Christ can be received. Not as a miracle worker, not as a prophet, but as Savior and Lord.
Does that not humble us? Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, and here is that paradigmatic statement at the beginning of chapter 1, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Why is it that you have repented and believed? Why have you found in Christ the one bringing the kingdom? Brethren, it is God, by His grace, has gifted you ears to truly hear, so that you turn from your sin, seeing it for what it is, and you turn to Christ and you're forgiven. You understand what it means to be forgiven by the King who has the authority to forgive sin. So while we find in this text a stark and even startling statement concerning Jesus' intentions of His parables to the multitude, it also brings our hearts down in humility that I don't believe because I'm smarter than my neighbor. I didn't respond to the gospel because I'm better than my neighbor. I've not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone and rest my all in Him simply because I make better decisions than my neighbor. No, apart from God's grace in gifting you ears to hear, you would be your neighbor who has no interest in Christ, no interest in the Word, no interest in worship. The difference is not found in you and me. The difference is found in the one who gifts us ears to truly hear. It's remarkable. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. I pray that no heart here is hard or shallow, only temporary, brief interest. I pray that no heart would be further hardened in hearing the Word. If your heart has been wrestling with the truth, you've been wrestling with this whole idea of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I implore you to turn from your sin and embrace Christ who can forgive you. Embrace Him. If your heart has been pricked and has been convicted of seeing sin for what it is, not as just a mishap or something that in some ways makes me not have a very happy life, but something that is an offense against God Almighty and for which you know the penalty and wages of sin is death. And see in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's borne that penalty and has carried the weight of that death for you, your sins may be forgiven. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus' message is. But if you have heard the gospel of Christ and your heart was made soil that was fertile, and the Word has taken root, and you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you find in Christ your victory. If the Word has melted you as wax, listen! Exclamation point. Continue to hear! Exclamation point. Continue to abide in the Word! Exclamation point. Continue to bear fruit to the end! Continue in the Word! Continue to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ! Seek to hear more closely. To seek to hear more intently. Let not your ear depart from hearing and believing. Though trials may come, let not your ear depart from hearing and believing. Though suffering comes, though persecution comes, though great temptation by thorns, though great temptation by the pleasures of the world may come, continue to incline your ear to Christ and to continue to believe upon Him.
You know, there's many words that are used to define discipleship in our day. Imagine if we asked each one of us, we might give a different variation of what discipleship is about. I think there's something that we need to come away with in this passage related to discipleship, true discipleship. Let us be reminded that discipleship is not less than affixing our ears to Him. Affixing our ears to His Word. Because when we get in trouble, it's usually because our hearts, our ears, are not affixed to Christ and His Word. Isn't that true of your Christian experience? When you stumble, when you find your heart so easily slipping off the path, so easily veering away from the path of righteousness, is it not because our hearts are not inclined and affixed to Christ Jesus, His Word? May that be true of us as we, with fertile soil, hear, accept, believe, and bear much fruit by His grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for Your Word. Left to ourselves, we would come to conclusions that are in error. Father, there are many things in Your Word that are very hard for us to hear, particularly when it comes to Your sovereignty. When it comes to the seed of Your Word actually creating life in a heart. Yet, Father, we have nothing to boast in but You. You leave us in humility to praise Your most glorious name for having gifted us ears to hear. For You've revealed to us the mystery of the kingdom that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are grateful and we ask that You would make us more grateful. Our hearts love You and love Your Word. Cause our hearts to love You and to love Your Word more. We've inclined our ear to Your Word, but Father, we ask that You would affix our ears to You and never turn aside, that we might be true, close, faithful disciples of the great King who has brought His kingdom. We pray all of this in the name of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.